take a long time for one of them to get here. Should have let you stay. This is the Bates family. Mr. and Mrs. Trevor Bates. Why I know is because have we still got that picture back there, Lonnie, of me with them? Was it 3 weeks ago? Huh? What? Oh, she said 31 days, 7 hours, and 41 minutes. Who's counting, though? Trevor and Jessica were members brought into the church. Come right down here in front. And you weren't here to be able to enjoy this last week. You were traveling. But I want to recognize you because we have some members now that are, you were a member of them, but they're real old timers. They've got a week on you. But it says this, certificate of membership. And membership is really, it doesn't save you. It doesn't do anything for you spiritually, but what it does do for you is this. It gives you belonging. You have pastors. You have a family. You're part of. We put you to work. It's all kinds of things it does. It says a certificate of membership certifies that Jessica Bates has has publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and has been received into full membership of the Sanctuary of Hope in Branson, Missouri on the 29th day of November in the year of our Lord 2020, and signed by me. Jessica, this is yours. And that's a little gift that we give to new members. And this one, Trevor, that you're the one that did the name changing in this family. And we're so, yes, praise God. And Brother Ray said amen. When Natalie got married, she was married in the church where I pastored and where she grew up, Central Assembly. And that evening, we had a Jewish touch to it. And a Jewish dear friend of ours and my own family, we married them. They're not here, so I can tell the story. And so when they said, I do, and we broke the glass and said all the phrases that you say to a Jewish couple and then in English and prayed for them. When they were finished, I handed Natalie's hand to Benaiah, like I did you the other day. I remember his name, and been gone 2 days. And I said to him in that very serious setting, her insurance just lapsed. He said, what? I said, her insurance just lapsed. She's all yours. And we had to catch Benaiah because he about fainted. I'm so glad you've chosen this to be your home church. Really. Amen. I am Trevor. I got to meet your family and friends, and you got a good bunch. Here's your membership, the same thing. Thanks, I'm going to pray a blessing over them. Would you all stand in reverence and thank God for what he's doing in our church? Amen. Yeah, pastors gather around. Father God, we lay hands on these two, Lord, this young couple. Holy Spirit, I pray your blessing on Jessica and Trevor, Lord, in all their ways. The same way I pray, God, when they were united in marriage. Now, God, we pray and bring them into the family of God in this membership of this great church. Bless them in all their ways. Lead them and guide them and strengthen them. And God, let their hunger for you grow every day in a greater measure than they've ever known. And Jesus, I'll thank you and praise you. And we are honored to have them as part of this family. We'll do our best to shepherd, pastor, and love them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much. Congratulations on a number of things. You didn't find that picture, did you, Lonnie? Okay. Oh, that's good. Normally, I just preach, but tonight some things come up, you know. One thing came up that I didn't tell you about was that how you get nostalgic. You ever get nostalgic? 4 of you do. Well, let me just tell you something. 47 years ago this Tuesday, I had my father-in-law tell me that her insurance just lapsed. Ruth, come up here a second. You thought I forgot. No, you know I didn't forgot, but you didn't know this, did you? 47 years ago, we were married, and I have been the luckiest guy on the face of this earth and the most blessed. And I love you, and I could not. I can't sleep when you go out of town, so quit. Stay home. Don't go to Maine. I don't care how much your boy wants you to. I love you. Happy anniversary. I found a note that I wrote to myself, and I thought I'd share it with you, some other things. I write in big letters when I preach. Don't laugh at that, because I remember holding Billy Graham's notes when he preached when I was traveling with him. And I opened the book up and looked, and his notes were this size right here. And I thought, if it's good for Paul and Silas, it's getting, you know, the old timer. I thought if it'll work for Billy, it'll work for me. And I make big notes. When I buy preachers' Bibles, I usually buy large print so they can stand up here and see them, which most people can anyway, but I just think it's important you don't miss anything. Here's what this note says. Jesus will never fail you or be less than everything if you keep your dependency on Him alone. Now, I'm just giving that to you. He'll never fail you or be less than everything if you keep your dependency on Him alone. How many think it's good to trust in God, to trust in Jesus? Praise God. Keith, move up here a second. I don't like you back there. Pastor Webb would not allow that. Sit right here. Ruth, you got a chair there near you? Just right up here on the front or someplace. Say hi to Keith, everybody. It's actually Keithlin, but I shortened it. Go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, the Bible starts with a parable. The parables in the synoptic gospels, that's the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are incredible and wonderful. And this parable is strategically placed, because when you see what happens in chapter 26, it immediately talks about the plot to kill Jesus. Let me straighten this out for you. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave His life. There wasn't a man or a government that has nor ever will be that had the power to take the life of Christ. He came as a lamb. John said it when he saw Him coming to be baptized. He submit. If God's Son, who was God in the flesh, if you believe that, say amen. It's true anyway. When the Son of God came to this earth and humbled Himself and became a man born in a stable without any recognition, without any fanfare, the King of Glory, to a 14 or 15-year-old girl and a man who had never known that woman, Immaculate Conception, they call it. It was the conception of the Holy Ghost on Mary, and He was born of a virgin. When that took place, when that incredible thing took place, and He lived His life for 30 years in the humility of a carpenter shop, God who created all things, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and everything that was created. If it hadn't been created, He didn't do it. So Jesus is the Creator, amen? Here He is, the Son of God, in His humble state. And He's ready, knowing what's going to happen. John had the foreknowledge, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, when He was coming to be baptized, submit Himself to John to baptize Him. Jesus never baptized anyone. He was baptized by John. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. I'll baptize him with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Anybody found that to be true? Here he is, the Son of God. In chapter 25, strategically placed in the book of Matthew, knowing that in 26, the very beginning of 26, would talk about the plot to kill him, about how he was anointed with a precious ointment by a wicked woman, as it were, but a godly woman, how he was honored by her, then Judas's bargain to betray him, the Last Supper that we call communion now, which is the new communion, or it's the new covenant, the new Passover. But in 25, it's the parting words, it's the parting thought that Jesus has that he knew would be placed in this word before he went through what he did. If God could come in the flesh, and he did, and humble himself, who am I not to humble myself to God? Who am I to have a stiff back? Who am I to sit back and judge a word and think, well, I don't know if I agree. Who am I to not fall before God in humility? If the Son of God, and he did, would and did come and gave his life for my sins. I just read it the other day. He who knew no sin became my sin. He had never, ever experienced. When he went to the garden, he prayed to the Father God, if there's any way to let this cup pass from me. He was not talking about the crucifixion. It's horrible. And it was absolutely inhumane, the torture that he went through. He was talking about the momentary separation from God that was required for him to become sin. God turned his back on his Son, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the idea, the thought of being separated from the Father for even a fraction of a moment was more than he could mortally handle and almost spiritually. But then he said, nevertheless, not thy will, but my will, but thine be done. And he submitted in humility. If my Savior, my Lord and King and the Creator of the universe, humbled himself before the Father, who am I to not humble myself before God? Who am I not to look for every opportunity in my life to humble myself before God? Who am I to withhold anything of my own and not surrender my life to Jesus Christ? But people do it all day long, and it's done in the churches. Judging ministers, judging messages, judging the word, giving their own thought. I told you what the Lord said to me one day. He said, I want you to lose something. Anybody remember what that was? My opinion. Look at the word of God, listen to the word of God, trust the word of God, and live the word of God. And if I live the word of God, I'm going to find communion with God. If I don't, I'm going to be distant in relationship. It's going to be a bad line, and I can't always hear. But when I follow this word, are you with me? When I follow this word, God keeps his word. Never fails. Never fails. Impossible for him to fail. Impossible for him not to follow through. He's giving his last will and testament. He's talking now to his disciples. And in chapter 25, he says, and at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Now that means 10 very proper, good, nice, not goody two shoes, just people, this women that have kept themselves and that's what they are, and in human standards, then they are considered virgins before God. Do you know how a prostitute can become a virgin? Give their heart to Jesus. Second they do, they're a virgin in God's eyes. There's pure. Well, I don't know about that woman. Who are you? Who are you? Well, do you know her background? Let me tell you a few things about yours. Yeah, but I heard this about. You'd be surprised what God can recall, but he chooses not to. There were two priests one time, for all of you wonderful past Catholics or present Catholics. And the one priest knew that the other priest was up to be made a bishop, and he wanted that position. So he knew in the parish where he was at that there was a nun that heard from God. And he called her in. She came into the priest's office. She said, "Father, what do you want?" He said, "I understand you pray and God hears you and answers and talks to you and tells you things." She said, "Yes, he does." He said, "This is an order. I want you to go back and pray for a week and ask God to tell you everything he knows about that other priest, and I want to get some stuff on him. And then come back and tell me everything God tells you." She goes, "Okay." She prayed for a week. A week later, he came back. He said, "Sister, come into my office. Did you pray?" "Yes, I did." "Did God speak to you?" "Yes, he did." "Tell me what happened." She said, "I went to God. I got down on my knees. I said, 'Jesus, you know what the Father's asked me to do. And I'm obedient. I'm in his parish. I'm a nun here. And I'll do what he said. And I'm praying to you, God, that you show me everything you know about this priest, so I can tell him, and he's going to use it to help himself.'" And she said, "Here I am." The priest said, "What did he say?" She said, "Did he say something?" He says, "Oh, yeah." And he's just getting goosebumps. "What did he say about the other priest?" She said, "I asked him repeatedly for a week, and he said one thing. I forgot." God said, "I forgot." Do you really know that God forgot who you were, only sees you for who you are? He said there were 10 virgins. If you're a Christian tonight, say amen. All right, this is going to hit everyone here, men and women alike. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The custom in Jewish circles at that time, and still some Hasidic, some very devout, is when there's going to be a wedding, the bridegroom picks the time that he comes after the bride, and it can be any time. So the bridegroom has a bride party. Bride's party, it means people in that. And she prepares herself, not knowing the time, the day, yes, but not knowing the time he's going to come. And when he comes, a crier goes out before him and says this, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And when he says that, then the bride comes out with her bridesmaids and they meet the groom. And it's a wonderful festival for about 3 days. It's just fabulous, wonderful time. So they took their lamps. It was nighttime. To meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but not take, listen to this, any oil. They had a little oil in their lamp. They didn't make any provision for the future. Now, this isn't a savings account. It's not that. This isn't a faith pledge. This isn't a distrust for God to provide. This is just apathy. I'll be okay where I'm at. My friends, listen to me. If that bug has bitten you about you're okay where you're at, listen to your pastor right now and let me tell you, you're not okay where you're at. You move forward And you don't stop. You stop, you slide this way. This COVID has done more damage to the church than it's done good. When people got used to being out of church, it's hard to get back in the habit because of human nature. Now, this church, Sunday morning is full. There's a nice crowd Sunday night. But truthfully, it's hard to get back in the habit once you pull back. But when you are moving forward, and that's what God wants you to do, you're going to be in the will of God and following the will of God. The foolish ones took their lamps, but not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. They not only filled their lamps up, but they had oil in a container. Listen when I tell you what oil represents in this case. I talked about it just a minute this morning. But oil has always represented the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. When Samuel poured from the horn of oil over the head of David, he was pouring an anointing of the Holy Spirit on him as one of three anointings that David had. This was the sukkah. You got to guttural it. The sukkah anointing poured over his head. It was an anointing of the Holy Spirit. These people took a surplus amount of oil with them for their lamps. And when you look at what God was showing, because this is a parable now, it's a parable. He said in the parable, they had jars of oil. Look at me. Jars of oil and lamps full of oil. Amen? The other ones had their lamps, and they were at various stages of full. They didn't need any more, they thought. They didn't really want any more. Now, let me just tell you this, and surely I'm not talking about you, and I hope I'm not, and I'm not looking at anyone or thinking about anyone, but there are times when people attend church, and they got all they want. And there's nothing I can do that will change that. They're either self-righteous, or they're apathetic, or they're just cold as a clam. And then there are people that are hungry for the Word of God. The people that want to please Jesus, the people that want to grow in God. You can see for yourself where you are. Circumstances don't dictate your desire for God, not at all. If you're winning or if you're losing, there can both be detriments if you allow that to dictate your relationship with Jesus. So the wise ones took jars with extra oil. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. I'm going to tell you something that you got to guard for right now is the return of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church is not something to fear, not something to dread. It's the most absolutely incredible phenomenon that's ever been dreamed up that only God could, that in an instant and a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in 1/10,000th of a second, scientists say, that you're going to be instantly gone and in the presence of God. But in the time that we wait for Jesus to come, every one of us at times wonder, is he ever going to come? Ever wondered that? Come on, you Pharisees. Not me, praise God. You're the one I'm talking to. I love people that go, the word isn't for me, it's for them. Well, God help us, you're the ones I'm talking to. Talking to me. I never preach to you without preaching to me. I never talk about anything that you hear from that platform is for me first. Amen. And you secondly. They fell asleep because they wondered, he's not coming. When we start thinking, on ourselves because of the circumstances of life, we begin to surmise. Zach, is that you? Is that Zach? What's your name? Well, say hi. Hi, Zach. Hi, Zach. Say hello. I'm not embarrassing you. I'm glad to see you. Where was I? Surmise. Listen to this. I test all of our pastors after the service. He isn't coming, so maybe it'll be 100 years from now. Do you know Paul lived in the expectancy that he was going to see Jesus every morning? Wondering. When we begin to surmise and try to put logic to the return of Jesus Christ, we'll add our elements. It happened in the Bible with a king by the name of Saul. He was going to battle against the Philistines, and he had to have Samuel come, and he had to have Samuel sacrifice the lamb, the oxen, before God for Israel to be able to beat and win in the Philistine battle. Samuel said, I'll be there on this day by this time. By noon on this day, I'll be there. And when that day come in the morning when the sun rose, Saul began to surmise. And by the time that it was about 11 o'clock, not noon, when he said he'd be there, Saul says this, get me an oxen, I will sacrifice. He didn't have any reason, he didn't have any right or privilege as a king. He wasn't a Levite, and he could not sacrifice. He thought because he was a king, he could. So he sacrifices, and at 12, right when Samuel said, I'll be there, and the army was starting to close in, Samuel walked up to Saul and says, what were you doing? He said, three things that you have to guard from more than anything in your life. Three things that you have to protect yourself from. He said, when I saw the Philistines surrounding us, and I heard my own army talking about rebelling against me, I thought you weren't coming. When I saw, when I heard, and when I thought. We have to understand that when we begin to put those things into place, we'll wonder about the return of Jesus Christ. We'll wonder about if he's going to come, if this whole thing is right. They had gotten to the place that they were weary, wondering if the bridegroom's going to come, and they thought the guy's abandoned her. It's going to be no wedding. That's what five of them thought. Five that came that were apathetic. Five that just showed up. Oh, they were regular. They were a virgin. They were dressed just like them. But in their heart, there was no commitment. There was just a nothing. Bible says that a little bit further in the next verse. At midnight, a cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And when that cry came, without warning, at midnight, the five that had no oil in their lamp began to try to live on the spirituality of the five that had oil. Listen to me. Listen closely to me. You cannot live on the spirituality of your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father. You have to have oil that comes from one source and one source alone, and it has to be you and God. They tried to live on the others. Give us some of your oil. They said, there's no way we can, because if we give you our oil, the symbol of the Holy Ghost, if we pour out the Holy Spirit that's in us, we need it right now. Listen, the day's coming that you're going to need every drop of the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. everything you can have, everything that you can surmise. When that happens, you're not going to live in fear or terror. You're going to stand strong and tall and confident. But if you don't have oil, there's going to be a tremor goes down your back. Those that had oil said this in verse 9. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, listen to this. Go to those who sell oil. Go back to the places where you found your spiritual strength that wasn't from God, but it was from man. Go back to the oil peddlers. Go back to that book you said you needed to read, that tape you need to listen. I'm not against books and tapes. Go back to that preacher that you watched but didn't know his life. You had no idea, but you followed him. Go back to something where you thought you were getting the kind of oil you wanted because it fit your lifestyle. Go back where you bought what worked for you and get some more of that. But you're not going to get this oil because the oil of the Holy Ghost comes from one source and you have to go and you can't get it from anybody else. Nobody. They had no choice but to leave the five when the bridegroom called. When the bridegroom called and they stood ready, they went to the bride, they went to the wedding, to the banquet. While the other ones were back trying to get a hold of that thing they saw or read or tape they listened to or person that gave them the what they wanted to have, to get by in their apathy, all of, and listen to me. You have to be careful what you hear today. Not just on television, from people. You have to be careful and filter through the Word of God. Is it holy? Is it righteous? Is their life holy? Is their life righteous? Is their life a surrendered life like Jesus surrendered to you? Is it pure? Is it the kind of faultless life? Well, there's not too many people like that. Then don't listen to too many people. They're there. Find an old warrior, but not an apathetic warrior. Find an old warrior, but not a self-righteous warrior. Find one that's loving, not critical. Find one that's given their lives to Jesus without bitterness or guile. I wrote a note to a friend of mine the other day. I gave him a Bible. And I said, I like, and he quoted me. He said, I like what you said. I said, I like to hang around old warriors. Old warriors don't quit. They don't run. You can't talk them out of what they know and believe. And they'll stand when nothing else will stand. Amen. He said, five of them had oil. Now we focus on those five that don't too often. But the five that had oil were ready. And when that bride call came out, they were ready. They had a reserve of oil. Church, if there's anything that I can press on you, if there's anything I can say to you, convince you, get rid of the junk in your life and find more oil. Pure, holy oil. Filter out the things that are stumbling blocks in your life. Remove the things you can remove, and the Holy Spirit will remove the things you can't. Here's what I want to preach about tonight in the next couple minutes. What's it going to take for me to have oil in my life? Here's what it's going to take. It'll require a greater love for God than I have for myself. Are you listening? It will require a greater love for God than I have for myself or anyone else. It will take preparation on your part and my part to be ready. They had to go get an extra container of oil. They had to seek where that oil was, and they had to get the real stuff. I can tell you where the real stuff comes from on your knees before God, on your face before God. The oil of the Holy Spirit will pour into you. And when your lamp is full, He'll give you an excess. He'll give you a supply, a reservoir that's in you. And that's not only the protection against the night, but that's the protection against apathy, against false doctrine, against anything that can rob you of your salvation. You have not just enough, you have more than enough that will keep you until Jesus comes after you. Just this weekend, from about Wednesday to Saturday, three people that I've known quite well are in the presence of God. Three are gone. A young man, about 25 years old. An older man had a heart attack driving a car, truck. I'm doing his funeral tomorrow afternoon. A great songwriter that wrote some of the great songs that we sing and heard in Southern gospel music over the years. Gone in the presence of God. So it may not be the rapture. It may just be God's time for you. It may not be the catching away of the entire church. It might be your catching away. But in any circumstance in your life, you need excess oil. And without excess oil, you're not going to be granted entrance into the wedding ceremony. Now, a lot of people won't preach this because we don't want to offend anybody. How can me telling you how to be saved offend you? How can me telling you the pitfalls and the stumbling blocks that have caused countless people to stand before God and say, I've prophesied in your name, I've cast out devils in your name, and to listen to the very voice of God say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You came oilless, thinking I could be bribed by works and actions. God loves humility. God loves brokenness. That's why Jesus came the way he did. He loves purity, that behind your word, your heart is pure in your word. I'm not talking about thinking dirty thoughts and saying bad words. I'm talking about your attitude toward people. Vindictiveness, unforgiveness, gossip and hatred, strife, envy, jealousy. That are our choice. Pastor, you're being awful hard. Oh, I'm not. I'm warning us. I'm telling how to get rid of stuff and have excess oil in our life. You see, when we fill our heart with things that block us from the move of the Holy Spirit, there's no room for extra oil. It just flows over the top and runs out. And when that happens, we get moved. Oh man, I was moved. I was in the service and I was so moved. I even danced. Let me give you a definition for being moved. Being moved is an emotional response to a spiritual experience. But it's nothing without action. That's from my notes. Being moved is an emotional response to a spiritual experience, but without action, it's worthless. So you can get moved every time you come to church, bless God and shout and do everything, but if there's not an action that accompanies that emotion, you've wasted your time. You've just had a high. You had spiritual heroin, and it goes away and leaves you in depression. So there's two areas in life that you can live. You can be moved every time you come to church and get a little bit of flutters till next week and hope everything goes good and you're in church when Jesus comes, which won't make a bit of difference. You can be moved or you can be changed. What does change mean? I wrote down so many things about being changed, I had to condense it. Being changed is a spiritual decision supported by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual response to a love-driven decision. Listen to this. Being changed is a spiritual decision supported by the Holy Spirit. And it's a move in faith. I'm reading all my notes I have. Being changed is a spiritual response to a love-driven decision. Take that one as the last one. Being changed is different than being moved. Being moved is an emotion. Being changed is when, out of a loving response to a God that we love and we serve and we seek Him, that God takes us from an emotion, from being moved, into a decision to say, it starts out with an emotion. I remember times in my life where God spoke to me and things happened and that great emotion, but if I didn't do something with that emotion, it was empty and finished. But if I took that emotion and moved that into a loving response to God, the Holy Spirit always stepped in and helped me do what I couldn't do, and He opened the doors of His goodness to me, and I was changed. You see, what we should do, what we need to do, what we must do, is not look at our back and past and not look at our highs and lows, but look at today humbly before God and go to God and speak to the Lord and say, Lord, in my inability to understand or to do anything, I lay myself before You, and I'm asking You, God, to touch me with Your presence, and God, give me the strength to make the decision to follow You spiritually in holiness and righteousness. And when I do, the Holy Spirit steps in and He goes from being moved emotionally to changed. And when I'm changed, I can move mountains. You see, all the scripture that tells you what you can do. Speak to this mountain, it'd be cast out and plucked up and thrown into the sea. All the things that the Word says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are available to us, but not to just those that are moved in a service and go prophesy or lay their hands on. No. To someone who says, I've made a spiritual decision, a love-driven decision to follow Jesus without one stipulation of what's in it for me. Not one stipulation about what's in it for me. It's for Jesus. When you decide to guide your life, direct your life, and live your life for Jesus, you fall in love with Him a little, and He'll embrace you, and you'll fall in love with Him a lot. You get to know Him a little and He'll bring you in. And the more closer He brings you to Him, the more you look at the world around you and go, what in the world was I thinking? I was moved emotionally, but I've been changed through the Holy Spirit. That's what causes Peter to go from cutting Malchus's ear off in the garden and making all these boasts to the man that preached the greatest message ever preached in the Bible. When he proclaimed the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that's what took a Saul and made him a Paul. That's what took a meek, kind John and gave him the power to stand on Patmos and live in an inhumane condition. But then one day when he was in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit surrounded him and Jesus Himself came and gave him a revelation That's the roadmap to the end of time that we have because he was changed. You want significance in your life? It'll only come one way. It won't come from being moved. That's a beginning, but that's not it. It'll come from that emotional response, with or without it. But when it comes to that, I'm moved. I'm feeling the whatever it is you feel. But I want that feeling to turn into something significant. And then you start serving and you get before God and you say, God, I come before you. And I bow myself before you. And I'm asking you, oh God, to embrace me with the Holy Spirit and help me. My God, help me. Help me, God, to be changed. You see, in life, we want everybody else changed and every circumstance changed. Would you pray for me about this? I'm not mocking that. Will you pray with me about this? I'm not making fun of that. Will you pray that they think this about me and feel this way about me? Would you pray? Listen to me. Look here. Would you pray that this has changed? Would you pray that God does this? Are you listening? And when our prayer should be this, God, change me. Change me. God, change me. What was the name of that pastor that preached in Martha's Vineyard when we were there, that great revival? Was that Jonathan? It wasn't Jonathan Edwards. It was one of the Wesleys, Charles Wesley. I love the story of Charles Wesley. I stood in a tabernacle that held 3,000 chairs, an open tabernacle there tonight, in a place called Martha's Vineyard that I could never afford to go on, but some friends brought us, not expecting to find a tabernacle in a square with cottages all the way around it, Edgartown, Martha's Vineyard. And I felt an anointing when I walked in there, and everything in me wanted to preach. What is it? And they took me to a plaque on the wall and showed me one of the Wesleyans of Wesleyanism, the Methodist movement that began my father's church. How he'd preached a great revival there and people were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it changed the entire East Coast. I could still feel the residue. I promise you, I could still feel the residue of that power. I'll never forget that. When I stood in there and looked at that, I thought, God, what caused him to have this anointing? And then the story came to me that he was preaching in a town one day. Now, this will be hard to take, so get your pill and dip it in something slick and like honey, and so you can, because it was for me. He was preaching in a town one day, and he traveled with a male secretary. Man traveled with him. He did all the arrangements, wrote the letters, did everything. That was his job. It was understood. He was getting ready to go to this church to preach, and he called his friend up, and he said, here's this letter you need to take to the post office right now because it's got to be mailed before 5 o'clock. His secretary that worked for him put it in his coat. Wesley said, no, son, you don't understand. You need to take it right now. But he'd come to that point to where he was moved in the spirit during the services, but he wasn't changed. He said, don't worry, I'll get it there. Wesley said, I can't have that. He said, I'll have to take it if you don't, because I cannot not let that get sent out in the mail. He goes, you're always ordering me. You're always giving me jobs to do. You're always saying things to do. And that's where apathy comes in. When you become apathetic, you'll always blame God. Always. He's too hard. He's too strict. He's too. Wesley said, let me have the letter. But you understand that if I take the letter down there, that our relationship's broken and I can't have relationship with you any longer. If you can't help me, if you can't work with me. Guy said, fine with me, I'm tired of it anyway. Wesley took the letter, walked down, mailed it, was late, but he got back during the song service. The next morning, they were all leaving on the same train, and he came out, and his secretary was walking out of the motel when he did. And when they walked out, he said, well, I guess this is it. The secretary said that to Wesley. And Wesley said, I'm so sorry. And the secretary just looked at him. Let me tell you something. This is a side note, but listen to me very closely. If you ever win in a snotty little exchange with people, you've lost with God. You've lost. You've destroyed the character of Christ. You've proven that you're apathetic. You've been moved, but you haven't been changed. Wesley got down on his knees in front of his secretary, and he put his hands on his suitcase, and he began to weep. And he said, called him by his first name, if I've ever done anything to offend you, I repent before you right now. Forgive me if I did something to cause you not to want to be and act in the role that you're supposed to be. And he began to cry. And when his secretary looked at him, knowing he was the culprit, the secretary was moved. But then, with tears, he was changed. And he fell on top of Wesley and wrapped his arms around him and said, I will serve you the rest of my days. And he did. That's changed. But it took someone that was willing to go to death. Someone that didn't win the wits contest. Someone that didn't destroy somebody else. He could have. Someone that was willing to humble themselves. And if you become that person, God will change you. And all of a sudden, you're going to look down, and that little flicker in that lamp is going to be strong, but you're going to look and you're going to have a reservoir, and you're going to have enough oil to hold you till the bridegroom cries, however he cries for you. You want to be moved? We can have emotionalism. I like emotionalism, but I want emotionalism to change me. I want being moved to change me. Being moved to change me. So I guess our choices in life, is it being moved or being changed? Being changed is a spiritual response driven by love to a decision to follow Jesus.